Okay, we've been in this series on parenting, and we partly did this because we've had so many children coming into the congregation recently. We're growing by births, it seems like, here. You know, we've got several women expecting and had several, and so we thought it was a good time to talk about parenting. But we've also been saying that this series is not just about parenting. You know, God is our Father in heaven. And so as we learn what it means to be a parent, we also learn what it means to be a child under the love and the care of our Heavenly Father. And that's a part, an important part of what we're learning here together as we go through this process. Now, this series in a particular way. We've had a first kind of a foundational time where we looked at some of the goal of parenting and the sort of the priorities of parenting. And then we've been looking at the tools that God has given for us to be able to parent well. And the first one that we looked at was this concept of sheltering. The second one we looked at a couple weeks back was this idea of instructing. How do you instruct children in the things that God has taught us to instruct them in? And today we're going to be looking at speech. One of the tools that we've been given is to speak to our children. And we talked about the importance of God's speech to us, and now today we're going to talk a little bit about the importance of our speech to our children. My wife once received a birthday card from one of our kids, and it said, "I love you. You are the B-E-A-S-T." Now, what one of the children meant was, "You are the best," but we're learning to spell, and so it came out, "You are the beast." And then I received a birthday card a little while later, and it said, "You're the beast." And this child said, "Oh, I did it again." And so we're working on it. But with the, you know, words are important, right? They can mean different things, just a slight alteration. And so now in our house, actually, if whenever it comes birthday time, we say to each other, "You're the beast." And it's a very loving, endearing thing. But words matter. The way we use words and what we say makes a big difference. And when you talk about raising a little child and all the hundreds of thousands of words that are spoken to that child throughout the course of time and their upbringing, they matter. So I want to talk a little bit today about our words. You know, 2 weeks ago, we saw how important God's words are to us in Scripture and how we would like to share those with the children around us. And today, we're going to look at how important our words are. And what I want to really say is this. I'll just give you right up front. I want to say that what God has charged us to do is similar to what He's done to us, which is to speak love to our children. To speak love to our children. What we're going to do to unpack this morning is look at the biblical origins of the concept of the word. We're going to look at what God says and how He says it and why He says it. And then out of that, we're going to draw some conclusions about how we should be speaking to our children and really to all the people around us as God empowers us to do. So, if you don't have a Bible, I'd love for you to be able to follow along at least some of these passages. We're going to look at a lot of different passages today. But raise your hand and we'll pass a Bible along to you if you need one. We've got lots back there. And I'd love for you to take this Bible home with you. We want you to keep it and have one in your house. Just take it with you after you're done. And we're going to be looking at several different passages. If you'd like to open up and be ready, you can open up to page 1. So that's easy, huh? Page 1, Genesis 1:1. See, at the heart of Christianity is this concept of the Word. The heart of Christianity is the concept of the Word. God's two greatest movements in this universe, in history, were instigated by words, the Bible says. The common view is that the world, the history of the world can be divided into two concepts. The story of the Bible can be divided into two basic concepts: creation and redemption. First, God created, and when that world fell apart, disintegrated, He came to redeem it. So, creation and redemption; those are the two main themes that we look at throughout the book, the whole Bible. It's Christianity in a nutshell. Both of them were instigated and implemented, though, by God's word. If you're there with me in Genesis 1:1, we'll quickly look at this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And over again, as the creation process unfolds, it unfolds by God speaking, and then that which he speaks happens. He speaks the world into existence. That's how important words are in the theology of Christianity. Look forward then to the concept of redemption. After this world that God had created began to disintegrate, when it started to fall apart and people messed it up, people sinned, they turned their backs on God, they did things that God didn't want them to do and ended up in a total mess. And God decided that he would redeem this world that he'd made and was falling apart. How did he do it? Turn over to John chapter 1. If you're using the Bible that we're looking at, it's at page 736, the Gospel of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, who is the he that John is referring to here? The answer is Jesus Christ. The Word is Jesus Christ. Skip ahead to verse 10. He, that is Jesus Christ, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And now listen to this. Here's the part about the redemptive part of the Word. Here's how the Word, which originally created the world, now redeems the world. Verse 12, yet to all who received him, this Word, Jesus Christ, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's the power of the Word, to restore human beings to right relationship with God. So the Word creates and the Word redeems. Verse 13, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we don't have time to go into all of the other areas in Scripture where the Word plays prominently, but there are many. Everything that happens between creation and redemption, most of it is affected greatly by God's Word. And everything that happens after redemptive act of Jesus Christ happens oftentimes through God's Word. And I would like you to notice, too, that the concept of the Word is broadened out here in the second part, especially as we talk about redemption. And that is to say that the Word becomes no longer just a verbal expression, but the life of Jesus Christ. Everything that Jesus Christ did is the communication of God to us. It's the Word of God. God communicates to us through the life of this person, not just through the words, but also the actions. In fact, the most wonderful thing that Jesus Christ did was not in particular just a word. It was the act of going to the cross to die on that cross, to pay the penalty for our sin so that our relationship to God might be restored and we could walk with him anew and have newness of life. We could be cleansed so the Holy Spirit could come inside of us and take up residence in this new cleansed temple that is our body, so that we could now experience what it means to live in growing measure as God wants us to live. That's the Word that Jesus Christ spoke to us. It's the gospel of God's grace. And it's not just a verbal word, it's a word that encompasses, it's a form of communication expressed in entire life. So you can see that words are very important, are they not? Words are extremely important. This is why we spent an entire week talking about God's Word to us and how it is so critical for our parenting and really relating to human beings, that we bring God's Word over and over again into those relationships. That we bring our children to God's Word in Scripture and show them what it says. That when we gather with our friends, we open up Scripture like in our home groups and we talk about what it says and we sort of warm ourselves around that fire together and learn from it. Because God's Word is so important. But we're shifting, like I said a little bit this morning, and we're talking now about our words. God's words are supremely important. But our words are important too. The Bible makes that very clear. We can't create or redeem in a sort of cosmic sense like God can through our words. But on a human level, we can be creative and redemptive in the lives of the people around us through our words, and that includes the children that God has entrusted to our care. Listen to some of the verses that talk about the importance of words. Proverbs 12:18 says this, "Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment." Proverbs 15:4, "The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit." And Ephesians 4:29, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Words are absolutely crucial, critical. Pastor once used an illustration. It's a very simple illustration, pedantic kind of, but it somehow it stuck in my head when I read this, and it's a good one. Words are something that we pour into the lives of others, the people around us, and people are thirsty for good words. And we have an opportunity to pour helpful words or no words or harmful words into the lives of the people around us. And here's the illustration they use. It's almost as if there's an empty cup and you have three pitchers. One's filled with sand, one's filled with air, and one's filled with water. And we have the choice to pour sand into the cup of the thirsty person who's waiting for the word, or air, nothing, to say nothing, or cool, refreshing water. Our words can be any of those three. And the idea of building people up through our words is the idea of pouring cool, refreshing water into that cup and giving it to the child or giving it to the person. As parents and people, we want our words to be like that cool water to the people around us. This is hard stuff, I know. We're going to get into the hows. But first of all, let's talk a little bit about what it is when we talk about building kids up with words, giving them that fresh, cool cup of water with our words. And I hesitate to bite this question off a little bit because I know that my answer is going to be somewhat imperfect. This is a huge question. We can talk a lot about how we speak to children and to one another. But let's back up a little bit and think, try and reflect just a little bit on the content of our speech. What is the main message that we want our words to communicate in the lives of the children around us and the people around us? What is the content of our speech? We'll get to the how in a little bit, but let's just try and reflect a little bit on the content, the what of our words, the message of our words. And to do that, let's think back to the question of what does God speak into our lives? What is God's message to us? And we could cut this in a lot of different ways, and I know that I'm not going to answer this question perfectly, but I think we're circling close to the center of the answer to this question when we say something like this, that God's main message is that He wants to be in living, dynamic relationship with us. He wants to be in relationship with us. That's what He created us, right? And then when we fell out of relationship with God, He redeemed us because He wants to be in relationship with us, not to be separated. He desires to be in relationship with us. And this relationship that He desires, amazingly, is not a contingent kind of a relationship. This is the scandalous feature of Christianity, that this relationship is a gift. It's not because you did this or because you did that. God sort of reaches out of timelessness and says, I want to be in relationship with you simply because you exist, because I made you and because you exist. And this offer that God makes through Jesus Christ sort of hangs out in the universe permanently, waiting to be accepted, waiting to be received. All that has to happen is to be received. It's not conditioned on something we would do or some accomplishment, some being good enough or anything like that. It's simply an offer that hangs out there in the universe saying, I want to be in relationship with you. That's the message that God speaks to us through creation, through redemption, through His Son, Jesus Christ, through His words and Scripture. People have used a word for this. They call this unconditional love. Unconditional love. One of the writers that I read, Ross Campbell, on the subject of parenting, puts unconditional love right at the center of parenting. Now, he didn't go through this sort of biblical examination of it like I have, but I come to kind of the same conclusion as him, that at the core of the content of the message that we want to speak into the lives of the children entrusted to us, and for that matter, the people that God has surrounded us with, is this idea of unconditional love. We want to speak to them, I want to be in relationship with you simply because you exist. That's the message that we want to speak to the kids. That's the message that we want to speak to each other. And I know that if you're like me, as you're thinking through this, you're flashing back in your mind, you've got pictures of conversations that you've had with your children that have been anything but this. I know I have lots of pictures of those in my mind. And you're thinking about moments in life when it's really tough to communicate in this way. And you feel like it's sort of an impossible task. And I want to spend a little bit of time this morning reflecting on how this message of unconditional love gets confused as we speak to the children and to the people around us. Now, there are a lot of different ways we could cut this. Somehow, in the grind of everyday life, you know, this message gets frustrated. You know, when you're sitting there and you've been saying for the last half hour to your child, you know, put your shoes on, we have to go, and somehow the child has interpreted that to mean get out the Legos and dump them all on the living room floor. And now time is getting short and you're late to get your child to, you know, ballet or whatever instruction. And you know that when you show up late, the teacher, who's got this incredible Russian glare, will focus that glare entirely on you and not the child, even though it's the child that's making you late. And as you're thinking these things, you remember that the only reason you're doing this is because you're trying to give this child a future and a life and somehow some options ahead of them. And you're thinking to yourself, why am I doing this? And at that moment, the child picks a fight with his or her sibling, and all hell breaks loose. And in those moments, it's really hard, is it not, to express unconditional love. But that's the call that God has placed upon us. And so let's think about how we do that and how we might get some divine help to accomplish that incredible goal. Lots of things get in the way of our loving our kids, of our speaking this message to our kids. A lot of things get in the way. I've picked three that I think are at the top of the list, and I've taken some scriptures and applying them to these. And the first one is this. Sometimes the message of unconditional love gets confused because we speak, and this is so obvious, conditional love to the children around us, to people around us. We speak conditional love to our children. What I mean is that if you look in Deuteronomy, actually we'll put this up here, Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8 says this. Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and he's explaining to them why God has set his love upon them. He says this, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all the peoples." In other words, in terms of being a nation, right, if you have the most, you're the best, okay? And Israel didn't have the most. They weren't the best. And God says, I didn't choose you, set my love upon you because you're the best, because you did something great. He says this, verse 8, "But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now, we all have this tendency to try to figure out why it is that people love us. Israel did, right? Was it because we're the most numerous, because we're cool, because we're better than everybody else? And you see this theme all throughout with the children of Israel. And Moses says, no, it's not that. It's because God decided to set his sights on you and love you. That's it. We do that as adults. We try to figure out, what did I just do to gain that, you know, expression of love that someone has shown towards me? And kids are no different. When we love them, they ask, oh, what did I just do to warrant that love? How come I'm being loved like this? And they want to make an attack because they need to be loved, and they want to attach that love to something that they just did. Here's the thing that parents have to do, kind of like what Moses does. We got to totally mess with the kids. Totally mess with them. We'll love them when they just do the worst thing that they could possibly do. Maybe they're getting disciplined and they're in the consequence, and we put our arm around them and look them in the eye and say, we love you. We'll love them when they do great things. Pat them on the head, look them in the eye, say we love them. We'll love them when they're doing nothing significant at all and communicate that message of love. Because we don't want kids to be able to attach experiencing love to something that they did as if they worked to earn it. That's not what God does with us. And it's not what we're to do with our kids. Mess with them. Love them when they least expect it. Look them in the eye and speak to them the truth of your affection. We can't conditionalize the love that we have for our kids. So that's the first thing. Sometimes we turn it to a conditional thing. If they do, they play really well on the soccer field or the football field or the baseball field or some class that they're taking or some art project or this or that, or they behave properly, and they get our love. And then when things are bad, they get this wall and this meanness and this lack of eye contact and all this. And that sends the wrong message to our children. We need to shatter that and love them throughout. That's the first thing. The second one is this. When the forms of communication that we use to speak into the lives of our children contradict one another. See, communication is a physical thing, it's an emotional thing, and it's a verbal thing. All of it mixed together. Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. And of all the forms of communication, we have to ask the question, which do kids hear the loudest? Which do kids hear the loudest? The answer is, it's not the verbal one, right? It's not the verbal one. It's the emotional one, and it's the physical one. It's the eye contact. It's the way that we look at them and the tone of our voice. That's what kids hear the loudest. Ross Campbell points out again, notice how a baby, when they're just newborns, they're scanning. And what are they looking for? They're looking for a pair of eyes. And when they find a pair of eyes, they lock onto the pair of eyes. They want to look into those eyes because that's the most powerful form of communication, is the way that we look into the eyes of children. They clue into the emotional tone of our body language and our speech. Kids are incredibly emotional creatures. Campbell points out how so often, you know, his daughters would be walking around the house and they'd say, Dad, why are you so mad? And he wouldn't even know that he was mad. And I've had this happen too. And he would stop and pause and reflect and go, you know what? She's right. I am upset about something. Kids have this emotional antenna that's very developed. And the form of communication that they quickly respond to is our emotions. And we need to clear up the emotional tone in our households. If we're frustrated to the point where maybe we can just say the words that our kids need to hear, but we can't follow it up with the proper eye contact, and we can't follow it up with the emotional tone and the body language, then we need to pause and ask why that is. We need to figure out what is going on. Oftentimes it's because there's been a lack of discipline and there's an incredible amount of injustice hanging and the kid's getting away with too much and we're just soaking up all of the injustice and we're not dealing with it properly. And so now we can't love the kid. Remember when I said the first time, you know, the kid comes around the corner and you don't feel like, oh, look at that precious thing. You're like, argh, because there's so much going on that's unjust in the household and we haven't cleared that up. And we might say the things that we know we should be saying in those moments, but the kid isn't hearing that. The child is hearing our eye contact, which is averted, and our emotional tone and the physical body that we're showing. And so we need to stop and pause and clear that up and do the things that are necessary. And we're going to talk more about those things next week as we look at the concept of discipline. But we need to clear up the emotional tone. And then the third one is this. So we've got the conditional love. We've got when the forms of our communication contradict one another. When our eye is not clear, is not a lamp. And the kids can see that. And then the third one is this. When we let anger interfere, and these are very much connected, interconnected. When we let anger interfere with our communication. Kids are masters at the emotional button pushing, are they not? I mean, the story I told, you know, about the kid who's late and not putting on the shoes, and, you know, all this stuff piles up, and quickly you get to the point where you're frustrated and you're angry and you wanna just explode, and kids... It's like God sat back and said, could I design something that would push adults' buttons and create anger and frustration in them? And he kind of crunched the numbers, and out came a kid, right? Oftentimes, that's the case. Kids have this amazing way of figuring out how to pile frustration upon frustration till we come to that point of anger and we explode and we do and say the things that we don't want to say. We want to do. We're masters at that. Listen to some of the scriptures about anger that I have often had to go back to in my own life. James 1:19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And here's the kicker. What do we want to accomplish when we're angry? We want to fix the situation, right? We want to make the child behave in a way that is right. But here's what it says. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. We'll come back to that one in a second. And Proverbs 22:24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself ensnared. Now, I apply that to a child being around somebody like me who struggles with anger oftentimes. And I feel extremely convicted by that. Kids, as I've said, are extremely emotional creatures. In fact, and many of the writers that I've been reading have remarked about this, they lead with their emotions. Kids lead with their emotions. That's the thing that is out foremost oftentimes. Their emotions. I think of a baby rattlesnake. I grew up in San Diego, there's lots of rattlesnakes, and I was always told that the baby rattlesnake is the worst rattlesnake of all because it has not learned to control its venom yet. And so if it bites you, it will not stop injecting venom into you. It will just keep going because it has no control. And when we're growing up, all of us as human beings, emotions are so powerful, and yet we haven't gained control over them. There's no boundaries on them, and they just sort of run wild like that baby rattlesnake. And it's totally irrational sometimes. And you look at a child, and there's this conflicting emotions, and it's mayhem going on inside there. And there's confusion. And so what do we often do in that situation? We inject a whole other aspect of emotion into it when we bring our intense emotion. And we elevate, we heat everything up. So this arena where there's already confusion and too much emotion, and we inject a bunch more emotion into it, and boom, now we're off to the races because everybody's flying, and there's confusion and mayhem and struggle as a result. Taransky, who's one of the writers I've been reading, uses this wonderful illustration. He says a child is like a sea anemone. Those of us who are at the retreat were over by the beach, and we saw lots of sea anemones over on the ocean there, and you know how they work. They're sitting on this rock, and when the water flows in and out and it brings these nutrients, you know, the sea anemone is open and receiving those nutrients, and it just sort of sways with the water, wide open like that. But you take a stick and you poke it in the center, and what happens? It shrivels right up. And it takes a long time before that sea anemone will open up again and allow itself to the nutrients of the water and all of that. And kids' hearts are like that, Taransky says. When we dive in with anger, it's like a stick, and we poke it, and the emotional side clams up, and it takes a long time before it will open up again. And we raise and elevate it, and we don't accomplish the goal that we want to accomplish, which is to bring about righteous life. But we can't do that by our anger, it says. Now, if this is hard for you to hear for some of you, join the club. I think it is for all of us. I was living in Hershey, Pennsylvania when we had our second child. And this anger thing is one of my struggles. And I was going through a particularly bad phase where I had been letting myself go and become angry in the family frequently. It's like goes through phases sometimes. This is a bad phase. And I was feeling really guilty and struggling with this. And I've got one child who's already starting to pick up some of this. And then I've got another one who's on the way or just come. And I'm thinking about what the future's going to look like. And I go to bed one night, and I have probably one of the worst nightmares I've had in my life to this day. Here's what it was. I woke up in the middle of the night. I'm still asleep. This is my dream. I woke up in the middle of the night to the sense that there was an intruder in the house. Here I am wanting to be protective of my family, feeling great stress about this intruder in the house. I remember this dream very vividly. I got up and I walked through the kitchen and I walked by the doorway, the side door, and it was cracked open. And I can still feel in my mind's imagination the cool breeze coming through that door and how that communicated to me that there is an intruder in the house. And I groped in the darkness through the house, wondering what was going to happen next. And I came to the farthest end of the house, and I turned around, and I flipped on the switch. And I stood face to face with this intruder. You know who it was? It was me. It was me. And I woke up in a cold sweat. And I thought, what am I doing to my family? I have got to get control of my anger. And I would love to say to you today that from that moment on, I never was angry again. But that would be lying. But I can say this. You know, God sometimes has to use a sledgehammer in our lives. And that was his sledgehammer for me. And I hope that my wife would concur with this. You can ask her afterwards. But since that day, there has been a gradual transformation and growth. I believe that I am more patient than I have ever been at this stage, and that I am growing in patience little by little because God is doing his work in me. And I guess what I want to say to us as a community, charged with some of these precious little sea anemones that God has given, that we need to put this on the front burner. We need to make it a priority of our prayer. Asking our home group brothers and sisters to pray for us, reading the scriptures about this, and growing as people who are learning to keep those anemones open so that we can accomplish the goal that we originally started out with, right? Which is to tend the heart towards God. It needs to be open if it's going to be tended towards God. We did a series recently in the book of Romans, and we're going to come back to that series after we finish this one. It was called Gospel Soaked. And it was about getting the grace of God into people's lives, into our souls. Letting the gospel of God's forgiveness soak into us. And ask the question, why is it so hard for human beings to absorb God's grace? His free gift of forgiveness. His unconditional love. Why is it so hard for us to absorb that message? And I think part of the answer is because we don't speak the language of unconditional love because we never really learned it in home. And maybe we never fully will. But as parents, the more we can speak that language of unconditional love to our children, get this, the more we prepare them to receive the greatest word of all time, which is the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The redemptive word of God. God's love in Jesus Christ. So my prayer is that that's what we'll be doing as a community. Speaking grace, preparing these open hearts for the message of God's grace. The nutrients of His love and His mercy as they wave back and forth, moving in and out, and are absorbed. And boy, do we need Holy Spirit power.